So it's good.
It's good to be back this morning. I know missing last week, missing our services. It just feels like, man, we're missing something this week, right? And so I really hate it when we have to cancel services, but it was rather slick last week. So if you didn't get a chance, we did do a kind of a short service online last week. And so that's now posted on our website. It's also on Facebook if you look back to last week. But I actually did a message from home and talked a little bit about this series and gave you some practical ways to study your Bible. And that's really what this series is about, how to study your Bible. And I love series like this because they are very practical. And I'm just a practical type of guy. I don't like staying up in the theoretical. I want to take the theology and let's make it accessible and let's make it where we can put it into practice in our everyday life. And that's really my passion. A couple of other things before we jump in this morning. One of the ways, like Larry mentioned, with life groups starting, and we've got the Discover Lunch, and we've got the Nicaragua trip. Anytime you want to sign up for something, you can do it from your phone. And so you can just go to mycornerstone.fyi. You can pull up that website anywhere you are, and it's all the sign-ups that we've got for life groups, for the Discover Lunch, for Nicaragua, for serving opportunities, for all that stuff. And so just remember that link. I think it's in your bulletin as well. But if you go to that site, you can stay up to date. One other thing I'll mention is Larry also talked about the youth being gone, and Jennifer actually sent me a picture of them. So there's our youth. They're in Gatlinburg. There was Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. They'll come back tomorrow. But it's a really neat conference. They've been going for a couple years. It's with Crossroads Ministries. And when we look at conferences and things for our youth to do, we really focus in on what provides great Bible teaching that really helps them learn how to follow Jesus. And that's really what it comes down to. And this has been a great conference, and they do that in the summer camp with Crossroads Ministry too. We've been blessed to have a lot of great youth and a lot of good leaders that work with them. So just pray for them that God will really use this weekend to be a life-changing experience. And I don't use that term lightly, right? But I know that teenagers, they're at such a critical juncture in their life that now, what they're learning now can have a dramatic impact on the rest of their life. So let's lift them up in prayer. I'm thankful for good weather for them, too. They didn't get any, they got just a little bit of sleet during the night, but we were hoping and praying they wouldn't get a lot of snow, ice, because that would have messed up plans for them traveling and getting back. So that's kind of a good news on that end, too. So we're in this series called How to Study the Bible. And I thought one of the best ways to open up this morning is kind of do a top 10 list, except my list is the top 7. So here's the top 7 reasons that we don't read, we don't study the Bible. Okay, you ready for this morning? Number one, we believe people think that the Bible is optional. I really think in our society today, people just kind of, you know, we've got the TV, we've got internet, we've got Google. And so we've kind of boiled down Christianity. Hey, just love God, love people. And if we do that, then you really don't need the Bible. And so people have kind of made the Bible optional, and they've really focused in on following Jesus and kind of shoved the Bible aside. And we can't divorce those two things. Those two things, Jesus, he is the Word. And so when we read the Bible, we're hearing from Jesus. So we've got to understand that it's not optional. Here's the second reason. Many church leaders don't expect you to. And I just want to be real honest. I think that's kind of a lot of churches, you just say, well, you know, like when your kids are babies, you know, you have to feed them. And a lot of churches have not gone out of that stage yet for teaching people the Bible. They just say, well, people aren't going to understand it. They're not going to do it on their own. So let's do Sunday morning. Let's do Sunday night. Let's do Wednesday night. Let's do all these activities. Let's constantly spoon feed people because they're not going to do it on their own. And so a lot of churches just simply don't think people aren't going to do it. So, you know, let's just kind of get over that. Here's the third thing. is all we hear is mission and vision. Like, we've got to do this, and this is what we're called to do, and we need to serve here and do this. And it's all kind of action-oriented, and we don't talk sometimes about going back and getting in the Word. And we don't talk about how we're learning and growing through what we're reading and what we're learning. And yes, Christianity is about being, but it's also about, it's about doing, but it's also about being, right? It's about who you're becoming in the process. And so we've got to go beyond just mission and vision and learn and think about discipleship and what that looks like. The fourth reason is a Google faith, right? You got a question, what do? Type it into Google, right? We don't need the Bible. We can just Google it and find the verse that we need to highlight for the day. And so you can read a blog about it. You can do all that. And so we've got all this accessibility. So people are just like, I don't read the Bible because I can Google if I've got a question about it. Here's the fifth reason, a failure. And what I mean by this is a lot of people in this room, you find yourself in this position at one point in your life, or maybe it was this year, maybe it was last year, maybe it was sometime in your past. You're like, I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to read through the New Testament. I'm going to read through the Old Testament. I'm going to start a reading plan, and I'm going to read every day this year. And you start and you do good for the first day, the second day, maybe the first week, and then you start missing a day here, you miss a day there, and then you go a whole week without reading, and then you maybe pick it back up, and then you go a whole month without reading, and then finally you're like, I can't do this. That failure has kind of defined your Bible reading, and you're like, I've tried, I can't do it, it's not for me. And I think a lot of people find themselves in that situation. Here's a sixth one, and I'm going to talk to the kids now, right? Your parents don't read the Bible. And I'll say this because statistics show, right, that if you don't read, your kids won't. And so I'm just telling to your parents right here, this is how you set an example for your children, is they see you reading, they see you loving, studying and opening up the Word. That's how they develop a love for it. If they never see you doing it, you really can't expect them to pick that up as well. Here's the seventh and final one, and I call it Bible bullies. Bible bullies. And so when I say that, what I mean by that is maybe someone has used the Bible in a way that has kind of shut you down, right? You're questioning something, learning something, and someone said, well, but this is what the Bible says, and this is this verse, and they made you feel stupid, dumb, inferior, whatever. And so you got to the point where you feel like, okay, there's no use in me reading it. And so those seven reasons, I think those are just some of the many reasons people don't read. They don't study the Bible. They're scared of it. They're afraid of it. And so, I could keep going, right? Because even the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There's coming a time, is what the Bible says, what Paul tells us, when people don't want to hear the truth. And so we find ourselves in that world today. So what do? That's why we're doing this series. That's why we're getting practical. Because we believe you need to spend time in God's Word, both reading it, both studying it. And we believe in you. We know you can do this. Even despite maybe problems in the past or failures in the past, we know this is something you can do. And so we want to give you some practical tools and ways that you can do it. I didn't even mention, like, the biggest reason I think most people say is I don't have time. Has anybody ever heard that one before? I just don't have time to do it. It was interesting that this was really recent. It was from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. It was a time use survey that they did. Okay. And after you take out the time we spend sleeping, grooming, eating and drinking and working, housework, laundry, lawn and garden care, caring for our pets, shopping, caring for our spouse, caring for our kids, and classes that we're taking, after all that stuff, that the average person still has about 5 hours of extra time per day. And I know y'all are like, 5 hours? Wait a minute. But I want you to start thinking here with me before you tune me out. Think about how much time you waste every day. And what I mean by that, time watching TV, time where you're maybe on the internet, time where you're just kind of maybe not fully engaged, not really doing any. I mean, we've got extra time. I really believe that people, I know everybody's busy, and I know, but you can find time to do this. And so let's kind of keep going and realize that. In this series, we keep going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read it from a different translation this morning, a different paraphrase this morning. It's from the Message. And this is what it says in the Message paraphrase. It says, "There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture, it is God-breathed." It's inspired. "And it's useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task that God has given us." I love that that the way he kind of phrases that there, that, you know, the Word, it shapes us, it puts us together the way that God wants us to be. And so I think that shows us why this is so important that we study the Bible. I really believe, and I hope you agree with me, that the Bible is our guidebook for life. That the Bible, we say it's our authority, it's our guide for life, but it shows us how to live our life. We live in this weird and crazy world sometimes. And it's a world that's quickly rejecting truth that's found in Scripture. So it's a world that thinks right and wrong. It's based on what we feel, what we think, instead of having some standard of truth to go by. I believe that's one of the huge reasons we need the Bible, is it shows us the way that God designed this world we live in. God designed, he created this world we live in, he designed it, and there's certain rules, there's certain guidelines, there's certain principles at play that when we live by them, right, we experience God's blessing, right? When we go by his rules, we experience the way that he designed the world, and we find our place in it. And I think that's what the Bible does. It shows us, right, not only how we can have a relationship with God, but it shows us how we can live our life in such a way that it brings joy, that it brings fulfillment, that we can find our purpose, our passion, that we can find our place in the story that God is creating all around us. And this is kind of what the Bible does. It reveals that to us. And so I just want this morning to be a really very practical message to help you study your Bible, because Bible study, it's hard work. There's no shortcuts here. There's no way that we can kind of, like everything else in life, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes concentration, it takes persistence to really get this and to really understand it and really put it into practice in our life. It takes more than an hour a week on Sunday morning. And so I kind of want to give you just some ways that we can work together to learn more about Scripture. If you're following along in your notes this morning or following along online, if you're watching online, we want to welcome you too. Here's the first point this morning. If you want to study the Bible, your first step, you need a Bible, right? That makes sense. You need a Bible, you need a pen, and you need a plan. You need a Bible, a pen, and a plan. So three things, a Bible, a pen, and a plan here. And those three things will really help us get started in our Bible study. At Cornerstone, our desire really is that every believer, every one of you, would not just attend church, right, but you would also hear from God daily through his word. My hope is that you're not dependent upon me for all you're learning from Scripture. I hope and pray that you're spending time in the Word. We have an expectation that you're studying, that you're reading, that you're doing this on your own. And we really, our church is structured around that. We've got life groups, and they're a way for you to get together and talk about what you're learning in the Word. But even our life groups aren't structured just to say, okay, this is what we want our life groups to be, a conversation about what everybody is learning together, not just one person standing and teaching the whole time. And so this really impacts how we do a lot of ministry here at Cornerstone. We had an elders meeting a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about just how we study the Bible, and it was interesting hearing from everybody. And what one of the things I really took from that is how important it is for us to change things up a little bit, and to constantly be seeking new ways to learn and new books to read from and new devotions and new and we talked about changing up translations that you're reading from and Bible reading plans and whatever. It's really neat to hear how different people are studying and learning. And I just challenge you to start of a new year. It's 2019. This is a great time to kind of change up your plans a little bit and come up with some new things. And as we read the Bible, we just begin to see how God is working in the world around us. And it transforms the way we think. And so we need a Bible. And I would say, not just that we need a Bible, we need a Bible plan, right? A Bible plan that will help guide us, a reading plan, just so you're not just opening up Scripture and saying, okay, what am I going to read today? This, right? Because you need to read the Bible in context, and you need to see how the story develops and how the plot plays out and who the characters are and why this is important and how this ties together with this. And reading plans can help you do that. And so we've actually got some over on the table by the door. There's, if you go to mycornerstone.org/Bible reading, on that, there's on that, our website, there's all sorts of information, reading plans that you can download, print out, links that you can go to online. So I really encourage you to do that. But so you need a Bible, but you also need a pen, right? Because we need to write down what we're learning. And for some of you, if you're like me, I just don't write much. I kind of grew up on the was one of the early, you know, we kind of grew up early users of computers, I guess. And so computers were just starting to be used in schools and stuff when we were coming through. So I got used to typing stuff out. And so I still like, I've got a huge filing system on my computer, right? That I file stuff away for sermons and notes and prayer requests. And so I'm typing stuff what I'm learning. But so you can either type in or, so I say a pen, it could be a keyboard. But for those of you that, some of you, you like writing stuff out, a pen or a journal to write stuff out just to process what you're learning. And so when you take these three things together, it really does help you come up with it. It's the basics, right? It's the first step. Once you have this, then you can start moving forward. Now, the method we've been talking about in this series is kind of just four, it's just a little acronym to help you remember it. It's Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And so it's taking a Scripture passage, reading it, and then start writing out your observations about what you've learned from that passage and what that's kind of where the research part, and that's what we're going to zero in and talk about today. Next week, we're going to talk about the application part of it, how you take it and put it into practice in your life. And then prayer is kind of how you wrap things up and really spend time talking with God about what you've learned. And so one of the neat things over by the door, too, we have some of these sheets. I mentioned, being able to write out your thoughts. And so we created these to help you a little bit. And we'll link to this online this week. But we have some extras if you want to take some of these with you. And it just says Bible study. Like, today is, I'm grateful for, I'm praying for, here's the Scripture that I'm reading, and here's my observations, here's the application, and here's my prayerful response. And so a sheet like that, just to guide you as you study, that's powerful, right? As you spend time just kind of going through this, as you spend time just looking every day just to write down something that you're grateful for, something you're praying for. Here's the scripture. Here's my observation, application. Here's my prayerful response. So if you want one of these, we've got these over by the door. So let's kind of break this down now. How are we going to, once we pick out our scripture passage, maybe we've picked it out because of a reading plan. Maybe we've picked it out because of a devotion we've done. Maybe we've picked it out because it's a verse that we studied on Sunday morning and you want to go a little deeper. Maybe you've just picked it out because it's a God put it on your heart to study. So let's kind of break out how we do it. Here's the first step. You pick a passage, right? If we're going to study Scripture, the first thing you got to do is find out, what am I going to study? And again, this is where that reading plan or devotional or Bible passage from Sunday morning, our goal is to grasp the meaning of the text that God has given us. And so we're going to read it. And we're not going to read it for speed. We're going to read it for understanding. That means we're going to read it maybe several times. We're going to, you can meditate on Scripture. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it just keeps talking over and over again about how I delight in God's Word, how I meditate on it day and night. And when we think about meditating on Scripture, what we're doing is we're just letting it soak in, right? We're reading it over and over, and okay, God, speak to me through this, and teach me through this, and help me learn through this. And so that's what I'm talking about here as part of this picking a passage. We're just in a fast-paced culture. We like getting through things quickly, and this is where we've got to slow down, pick a passage, and kind of let it soak in. So that's the first step. Here's the second step. We've got to understand the context. Any serious Bible teacher will tell you this gets us in more trouble than really anything else, is taking a verse out of context. And so what do I mean by that? Well, to understand the meaning of a passage, it's important to know the background of what you're reading. Just as you wouldn't pick up a novel and start reading in the middle, right? And that makes sense. You've got to understand, right, the story. And so we need to learn the historical background of the text. We need to learn who the author is. We need to find out who they're writing to. We can even take it further and understand the culture they were writing in, or the style of writing. We can figure out the big picture of the text. And so what the context teaches us is that every word in the Bible is part of a verse. And every verse is part of a paragraph. And every paragraph is part of a book. And every book is a part of the whole of Scripture. And so the context kind of helps us find where we're at. It's kind of our roadmap, right, to help us understand what we're reading. And so, again, you wouldn't listen to a speech and just listen to a little snippet of it, or you wouldn't take a painting and just look at a little part of it, right? Every word you interpret must be understood in light of what's around it in Scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the things that cults do. And they do this so often, and they do this very effectively. They'll take one verse out of context, divorced from the content around it, and build a whole theology around it. And so we've got to be careful when we study to make sure that we're really understanding just the verse we're reading, but the verses before and after, because it provides the context for us to understand it. Right, I could pull out a verse in like Hosea 1:2. I don't have it on screen, but it says, "Go marry a prostitute and have children with her." Okay, if I take that out of context and said, "Okay, that's what the Lord spoke this morning," okay, y'all awake? Just making sure here. I mean, you can take stuff out of context, right? Malachi 2:3: "Splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices." You can take stuff out of context here a little bit, and you can take verses, right? We've got to understand that we just can't pick a verse out and use it however we want. And I'm telling you, Christians, we do this all the time. And I've shared before, there's lots of little verses and they're on your keychains and on your refrigerators, and we've taken them out of context, and we don't really understand I'll pick on Philippians 4:13 again, a wonderful verse that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in the context, what is that about? It's about Paul has suffered. He's been beaten. He's been poor. He's learned how to be content with a little, and he's had a lot. He's had nothing, and he's learned it doesn't matter what I own. It's not about my possessions. It's not about my circumstances, but I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, right? Yeah, that's the context of that passage. And so we've got to be careful that we don't just take a verse and pull it out of context. And so that's what I mean by getting the big picture. It's understanding the overall kind of storyline of what you're reading. And so that means sometimes you've got to back up a paragraph. Sometimes you've got to back up a whole chapter. Sometimes you need to read the whole letter to understand the context of the letter. And so for us, that's what it means, just having a basic understanding of what we're reading. And so if you read a verse and you're confused about it, back up a little bit. Start reading. Read past it and kind of understand why it's being written, who it's being written to. I would tell you, again, I mentioned that cults do this, but be very careful to base an entire theology around a single verse. And what I mean by this, I'll give another example that we live in the mountains. In Mark, one little passage there about picking up snakes and not being bitten. A lot of churches take that to an extreme, right? They'll take one verse and build, that's just weird, right? And I know there's a verse in there about it, but does that mean that that's what all churches should do? That we need to start bringing snakes? It's in the Bible. Who's bringing the snakes next week? Do you see where I'm saying? You can't build a theology around a single verse. You've got to understand it in the context. And so we've got to understand what's going on in that. We've also got to understand the cultural context. Scripture. These words we're reading were written, 2,000 years ago in the case of the New Testament, and even longer in the case of the Old Testament. And so it's a very different cultural context than what we're living in now. So we have to do some investigation to learn a little bit more of about the context and the genre, the writing style. This is part of understanding the context. You read Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom, very different than you would read Colossians, which is a letter written by Paul to a church, right? And so some books are, Revelation is a book of prophecy and prophetic visions, and that's very different than reading Genesis, which is more of the historical account of what happened. And so all these different books, it's understanding, the context, it's understanding the genre, it's understanding all this stuff. It helps us to really get the true context of the verse. And the last piece of advice I would give you on context and interpretation is probably the most important. It's how we interpret the Bible literally and figuratively. And this depends on context too. So like when Jesus says, "I am the gate," okay, is he literally a gate? No, he's using figurative language, right? He's making a point that if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to enter in through Jesus. And so he's given us that language to understand. But then there's other times where he is being very literal. And so we have to be careful not to spiritualize passages and take them figuratively when they're meant to be taken literally. But at the same time, if it's you see where I'm going with that? You've got to be careful here. You take things literal when they're meant to be taken literal, and then you take things figuratively when they're meant to be taken figuratively. So, again, this is all understanding the context of what you are reading. And I would just say, God, he does not want us to be confused. He's given us his word in order to reveal himself. And so it's not a book of dark mysteries and conspiracy theories. It's a book that explains how we can have a relationship with God. Here's the third thing. So let's keep going, the third step. We need to determine the key words and themes. The key words and themes. And so this just means we start asking some basic questions about the passage that we're studying. And so like the typical journalistic questions, right? Like the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how. Those are the questions we start at. When we read a passage, you pick a we've already picked the passage. We've determined the context. Now we're starting to pull out some key principles, some key words, some key themes that we see here. This is all part of that observation for what we're learning from the text. And so who's the main subject that we're studying? Who wrote this? Who was it written to? In what context? Is there a verse that can sum up like the key principle that we're studying? What's the overall theme of this scripture? Who are the key people? What are they doing? What's the result of what they do? What's the central lesson that God's starting to teach us? This is where we just start asking questions. We're investigating the text, right? We're looking into it and seeing what we can pull out of it. When we're looking for key words and themes, there's some kind of there's words that we're looking for. It's words that indicate a change in time. Therefore, after, right? When, those words that indicate, okay, as a result of something, now something else has taken place. Those words that connect really help us kind of make sense of what we're reading. What are the thoughts that are connected and how are they related between this and other parts of Scripture? And so this is where we can't be afraid to take notes. I know some people are like, man, I don't want to like mark up my Bible. And I would say, I love highlighting and circling and underlining and making notes and filling it up. And I can't tell you how much it means to me to go back and look at older Bibles that people have done that in. You can see how they interacted with the text. And what they're doing is this right here. They're pulling the meaning out of the text. They're learning. And so you're just looking for the clues, right? And you're finding a key word, and you're kind of getting all the investigative work so that we can do the next step. And step four is to dig deeper then. It's to take those key words, those key themes, and start digging deeper. Now, last week, if you were able to tune in online, I showed how you could use a Bible study tool called a Blue Letter Bible. It's a website. Free website. You can go to it. You can put any verse in. It lists out every original word in the text. And then you can click on that word, find the meaning of that word, and find everywhere in Scripture that word is used. And so just real quickly, it's all free, really easy to do. Real quickly, you can take any passage and you can start digging deeper. You can look at all the words, right? You can find out what the meaning of that word is. You can find out where else it's used in Scripture to start determining the context for that word. And just doing simple word studies like that is a great way to go deeper. And so, there's so many ways you can do this. You can find other passages that are tied to this. You can find other passages that are referenced. You can use commentaries. The commentaries will help us kind of take what we're learning and apply it and make learn new things about it. And commentaries are just where someone has studied the Scripture and wrote down their opinion of what it means and what it says. And so they've done some of this work for you. And so you can do that. You can use Bible dictionaries. You can use concordances in the back of your Bible where it pulls out a word and says that this is everywhere that word's used. All sorts of things you can do. And so those are the four steps that I just gave you, right? To really understand, to start really doing the hard work yourself. And so what I want to do in the last 10 minutes here is to kind of walk you through a real life example, okay? And so let's take a passage. I've read earlier 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? That every word, all of Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed and it's profitable, right? For teaching and for reproof and for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That Scripture passage, I want to take that, but I want to back up a little bit. So let's look at the chapter before it to learn why now is Paul talking about why Scripture is important. Let's build a little context here. The context, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And so this young pastor named Timothy, he needed some encouragement. He needed and Paul was just teaching and training him and trying to prepare him a little bit. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll pick it up in verse 8. And we'll read a pretty good passage here just to kind of understand what we're reading. And it says here, "Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach." And so right there already we're seeing Paul is telling them, okay, this is what's important. Jesus Christ, he came, you know, he's tying together Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He was raised from the dead. This is the good news. This is the gospel that I preach. "And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen." And he goes on to say, now this is a reference, and we could study this a little bit. "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." And then Paul says this, "Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words." Okay, so we're seeing here there's an issue in the church that he needs to teach Timothy about. He needs to encourage him. "Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them." And verse 15 is a very important verse here. I've got this highlighted, right? This is like the key verse for me when I read this passage. "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth." And so that's interesting, right? There's a key verse for us. Before we get to all scriptures inspired by God, it's like, okay, we've got to do some work here on our own. Verse 16, "Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil.'" So let's kind of build some context here. Right? Let's make some observations about this. We see that there's a problem in the church. We see you've got two guys that are teaching something that's not correct, that the resurrection of the dead's already happened and that they've missed it. And so he's like, okay, you've got to study for yourself so you're not led astray. So there's a caution here. There's a warning, right, that we've got to be careful what we're reading. But there's also, he's given another observation from this, is that they're arguing about useless stuff. They're just arguing about stuff that's not really important. And so Paul is pointing them back to the gospel. The reason I'm telling you this is the good news that Jesus Christ, he died for your sins and he was resurrected. He's pointing people back to what's really important and telling them to quit arguing about stuff that doesn't really matter. And so what when we see all this, right, and he keeps going in verse 22, I don't know if I've got, yeah, I've got it up there too. "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust and pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, and joy in the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." He says it again, don't get involved with foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach. Be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants." And so again, you're building the context. You're building observations. You can take a passage like this and really start understanding it as you read a little bit more and you start putting the pieces together. And then the application for me, right? The application, I mean, he in chapter 3 goes right into saying this is why God's word is important. And so for us, I mean, here's my takeaway. We've got to quit arguing over things that don't matter. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to live by it, and we need to share it. That's the application for me, right? Let's quit arguing over things that don't matter. Let's get back to what's most important, and let's tell people about Jesus and what he's done in our life. And so for any time you're studying Scripture, I mean, if you just kind of walk through this, I mean, it doesn't have to be, you're not writing a book report each time. You're just throwing out, okay, this is what I'm learning. This is what I've observed. This is how it applies to me. And now I want to spend time to God talking about it in prayer. And so I hope this has been helpful this morning. I hope as we've gone through this, it's just kind of opened your eyes a little bit that you can study Scripture, that you can open God's Word and you can learn from it. And that goes for every person here, whether you're a child or a teenager or an adult, you can do this. Okay, and I just want to challenge you as we go into this year, will you really start understanding and reading and spending time with God in His Word? Because it reveals who Jesus is. It reveals how we should live our life. And it reveals how we can have a relationship with God our Father. I'm going to close this morning. Praise team's going to come back up. We're going to enter into our response time. But this morning, I said it's a practical message, a little bit different. This is kind of nuts and bolts type stuff where we're digging in and we're saying this is how it works and this is how we can do it. And I think from time to time, we've got to do this to understand, right, that the Christian life, it takes some work. It takes some study. And so I hope you're encouraged by that. But if you've got questions, please let us know. We'll help you. We'll walk with you. Our life groups are a great place to get plugged in and start doing this on a weekly basis, right, with others around you. But it really is important. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you have given us your Word, your inspired Word that teaches us, Lord, what is right and what is wrong, and most importantly, it teaches us how we can have a relationship with you. And so your Word does tell us as well that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, that we will be saved. And I'm thankful for promises in Scripture like that, where we open up your Word and we see that you truly do love us. And that's why Jesus came to this earth, that he came to live the life that we couldn't live. He came to take our punishment upon himself. And then, Lord, he came so that we could have eternal life through him. And so, Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning is that for all of us, that we would not be, that we would not need to be ashamed of what we believe. We would know what we believe and why we believe it, that we would have a relationship with you. And so, again, Lord, for every person in this room, would we know the gospel in our hearts, that God has saved us? Would we know what it means to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And if anybody here has not done that, that today would be the day that they take that step of faith and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. We pray for each person here that they would continue to learn and grow in what they understand about Scripture, and more importantly, what they know and understand about you and how much you love us. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen.